Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
Yeah, heroes, soldiers, we could use those today. We need that kind of strength. We need that kind of example. I brought to mind so many of the superhero kind of movies, comic books I've read when I was young, including the Avengers. One of my favorites was Captain America. And most of us think of Captain America, we think of the shield, we think of this big, strong guy, and we forget, as Steve Rogers, when he starts out in the movies, he's this brawny little guy. Okay, doesn't seem like much, but he had such courage, and he was willing to sacrifice anything that he had to enlist himself into the army and serve his country in World War II. And there was a real character like that, a non-fictional character. He didn't wind up becoming a huge Captain America kind of figure, but he was big in heart and ministry. His name was Audie Murphy. Your grandparents' generation might have remembered him. He was a real hero. He weighed in only 112 pounds. He had the face of a child. When he was 18 years old, he went overseas during the war. There was nothing in him, if you looked at him, that suggested he would be some kind of superhero, super soldier. Yet, when he was called upon to serve, when he was enlisted, he did so because his will, his purpose, his reason for being was to obey the commands of his officer. Murphy held nothing back. In fact, by the war's end, this young guy from Texas fought with extraordinary bravery and courage. He helped save countless fellow soldiers. In fact, he returned to an adoring public, and there were parades for him, and he was even awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor amongst 36 other medals he was awarded, which is more than anyone else in U.S. military history. Nothing meant more to him as a soldier than doing the will of his commanding officer. And that is something in this text we're going to see is a message for us today in times like these. In fact, the very first verse of this chapter, which we saw last time at the beginning of chapter 2, I want to bring to your attention then because it sets the tone here where it says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The reason you need to be strengthened, you need to be strong, is because you're up against it. You're going to be going through something. Like it's been said of trials, you've either just been in one, you're in the midst of one, or you're about to go into another one, a new one, right? So the rest of our lives, right now, we are in a time and a period where we always need to look to be strong, to be strengthened in our walk. We need strength. We need to, what we're going to see today, fight like a soldier, run like an athlete, and work like a farmer. We're getting three pictures of suffering and strength to deal with it in this message. And that's what this letter is all about in communication from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. It's a way for us to learn how to suffer and suffer well. You know, we have to, because suffering has become like a foreign word or a four-letter word, I think, today in our society. We're a relatively free, prosperous nation, particularly those that have bought the name it and claim it word of faith prosperity gospel, which is completely unbiblical and should be apparent to anyone that reads even just a little bit of the Bible. Because the most faithful of Christians over history, today, they suffer. We suffer trials. We suffer tribulations. And yes, we die, and even the death of a martyr if called upon to do so. Atheists don't have to worry about dying as a martyr. What they do have to worry about is dying eternally forever in great torment and their unbelief. But that said, I've had to tell some new believers after they've come to faith, hey, if you think your life is going to be easy peasy lemon squeezy, think twice. Think twice. Not going to happen. What you've done is you've traded in some old enemies for some new ones, and some of your new ones may be coming from your family and friends. Amen? We know about that. Not everyone's going to welcome you as a new citizen into the kingdom of God. So Paul's giving Timothy a bit of a wake-up call here in this text, just like the Lord, I think, has been doing to us, putting us in the midst of this COVID pandemic, this environment. We've got civil unrest going on, racial unrest, a hurting economy. And by the way, you're in the midst still of a post-Christian culture that really hates what you believe in if they don't hate you personally. Now, I will say this. We're not persecuted to the extent suffering religious persecution like might be the case in a communist nation like North Korea or Cuba or China. We're not in India. I get that. We're not in the Middle East or Africa. But religious persecution has begun here in the United States. And it starts in the marketplace of ideas, and it's been moving lately to the legal system. I think you can see that. And that's where it starts, according to even First Peter. We're not yet jailed. We're not yet executed, per se, like the early church members were, or over history as martyrs. But I think we're getting closer. I think you know that. You can lose your job today. You can be sued in court. You can catch a whole lot of grief, I think, for just confessing to be a Christian and holding to personal convictions of your conscience, right? Like someone said, a Christian without affliction is like a soldier on parade. He's not serving. He's not doing at that moment. And that's what Paul's getting at here. And what's a paragraph, a whole paragraph of thought that began in verse 1 goes all the way to verse 13. And we're finishing a section that started in verse 1 and ends in verse 7, giving us four pictures of how to be strong within a time of affliction and suffering. So we can be faithful to Christ. We can guard that good deposit we learned about, which is the gospel and the word and good doctrine of the Lord. The first picture that we saw last time was of a teacher. You can think of him as or her as a disciple or mentor, and that was in verse 2. And then in our text today, what you see is a second picture, a soldier. We're going to be talking about that. Third is an athlete. And the fourth picture is of a farmer. Okay. Now, why do we get these pictures? Well, you've heard it said before that a picture paints 1,000 words, right? I think that's the idea. What do these pictures tell us? Well, we're going to look at them one by one. And the first picture is of a soldier. We want to fight like soldiers. Look at verse 3 again of your text. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. What does a soldier do? Soldier fights, right? And where does he fight? In a war. In battle. He's at war. The analogy for us, which was so clear to Christians back then, is that Christians are to be immersed daily in spiritual warfare. Maybe you haven't thought about that in a long time. Maybe you're not even sure what that is, but Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul talks about the armor of God, tells us very clearly what that's all about. Ephesians, the beginning of 6:10, says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That's pretty clear that we're soldiers in a war, and it's ongoing. And guess what? Warfare, as it does in real life, in terms of the physical, leads to casualties, right? If you're in a field of battle today, someplace, somewhere, you may lose your limb, you may lose your life, and that's suffering. That's the analogy. And so Paul is telling Timothy, as we've seen, that we should be strengthened by the grace of God in suffering. Now, you might say, okay, yes, I heard that last time in verse 1. Yes, that's true. So then why do we have to fight if God is sovereign and in control and he's giving us grace in the battle? You know why. Because we're still here. We still battle our flesh and all these rulers and principalities that are spiritual on this side of glory, right? The war's not over yet, but we're here to fight the good fight of faith until Christ comes back and he finishes it. And as you know, the Christian life of sanctification, it's a mysterious both and. God wills them to work in us to bring us into closer image of Christ. That's what we call Christ's likeness. And yet by the same token, we are to work and will, pray and do, and we are to strive for holiness and to be Christ-like as well. And even though this letter is called a pastoral epistle, pastoral letter, it's really for everyone, because everyone is called to suffer. So that's why the first metaphor here, the first picture, is, by the way, not only of a soldier, not a run-of-the-mill soldier, as if there are any of those, but a good soldier. And from the original language in the Greek, it's talking about a commendable, admirable, a noble and courageous soldier, as Audie Murphy was in World War II, as I was telling you about, right? He had those medals all over him. So what does that mean to you and me? Well, here, where you stand, you're going to be before Jesus sometime at the Bema Seat of Rewards. And what you want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant, right? You're going to get your medal. You're going to get rewarded. But to do that, you have to be willing to suffer. The Apostle Peter tells us to expect suffering, and that, by the way, it is the will of God, even, that we do. That's the call in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 19 and a little bit of verse 20 so you get that sense. It's a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures suffering while suffering unjustly. But if when you do good, suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So it's part of the plan. Now, suffering can take all kinds of forms and for various reasons, but the context that we've seen so far, like much of the New Testament as well as this letter, is that suffering will come for gospel or religious or faith persecution, for standing and preaching your faith. So Paul's telling Timothy and this young church at Ephesus, get ready, partake of me, join me in my sufferings. Get yourselves ready to go through some of what I've been going through. He was writing this from a dungeon in a cell in Rome just before he was going to be executed for the faith, because he said something like this: in some way, shape, or form, is coming to a country, to a community, and a church near you. And you know some of what he went through. But in case you haven't in quite a while, I want to give you a little picture, talk about pictures. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and just give you a little sense of the Apostle Paul's life and the background, the context in which he's writing to us. In 2 Corinthians 11, just very quickly, I'll go from verse 24 forward. He says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less once. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, from my own people, from Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, danger at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, without food, in cold, and in exposure. And finally, apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. That's suffering. And so Paul endured that as a good soldier, and he's saying to Timothy and us, take that in, pass it on. Be strong, and get ready to fight. How? Look at verse 4 back in the text. No soldier gets entangled, that's a key word here, in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him, called him. What does he mean by being the kind of good soldier that doesn't get entangled in the affairs of life? Or think of that in the minutiae of everyday life. Well, this soldier cannot get entangled if he's going to obey his commander. That word entangled is interesting. The only time it's used here in the New Testament, and it has the idea of being wound up, interwoven, involved with lesser things, non-essential things on a day-to-day basis, because the war is being fought every day, and you've got to be ready to do that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the prior letter here, note what it says, how he puts it in verse 11, that we are to pursue godliness, righteousness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of the faith. So we're always fighting, and so we need to be strong. Because we might get contaminated like COVID. That's another word, contaminated, that's used in 2 Peter 2, that is from the same Greek word that's translated here as entangled. So let me ask you something. What contaminates you or entangles you today? What civilian pursuits of everyday life are you wrapped up in, right? Because the whole idea in everyday life in the civilian pursuits from the Greek has the idea of business. It comes from the Greek word that we get the English word pragmatic from, pragmatism. Just, it's about losing sight of Christ and his kingdom because we're caught up in the business of everyday life. We're focused on everything going around here instead of, as Paul said in Colossians 3, what's going on there in the kingdom of heaven. We're often victim to what's called the tyranny of the urgent. You've heard about that. What's in front of us? Got to take care of the thing that's in front of us at the moment. We're not talking, by the way, so you have this clear, about quitting your job or not studying for school. Those are necessary responsibilities. The analogy is that civilian pursuits are what keeps Christian soldiers away from the reinforcements, the ammunition we need to restock up on, like the word, the prayer, and the body, the means of grace that we talk about. Just as an example, one of them is prayer. John Piper talks about having a wartime mentality in the Christian life, and he refers to prayer as a walkie-talkie to God, right, in the battlefield. And what is the weapon? What is the sword of the Spirit? Right here, your Bible, the Word of God. So that's a weapon. Now, you might be thinking, okay, Pastor, give me an example. What do you mean? What does that look like? Let me ask you again. What keeps you away from the means of grace that God has provided us on a daily basis? Maybe busyness. Maybe a little too much of that. Maybe addiction to work. Could be sometimes too much leisure. Too much TV. Netflix. Binging. Gaming. Social media. Our phones. None of these things are morally necessarily wrong in and of themselves. Some of these things can be gifts to God to you in terms of R&R, rest and relaxation, right? And gives you an opportunity to connect with people, that sort of thing. But do they rob you of too much of your time and attention away from your commanding officer, who's Jesus Christ? I like what the psalmist said, by the way, in his prayer to the Lord, and I often pray this, when you need help in focusing on reading and meditating on the word of the Lord, in Psalm 119, verse 36 says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at what? Worthless things, and give me life in your ways." Worthless things are just talking about spending too much time on things that are of little or no value to you. They don't matter much at the end of the day. Those civilian pursuits like that are not going to help you grow or mature in Christ very much, are they? So you got to look out for that. Many people I know have said to me, more than ever, even on their hands, you know, they have more time on their hands because of COVID. And you'll still hear things like this from time to time. "I don't have much time to read my Bible or to pray. Can't make that community group meeting that you got right now, even online, as I sit on my couch." Really? Doesn't this verse say that the soldier is to please his commander in our text, and to please the Lord is to do what is in his best interest and his revealed word to us? And his will even goes to the extent we don't even need to worry about what we'll eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear. Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, right? "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." That's what we're talking about. And these other things, including even the basic necessities of life, will be added unto you. So I'm going to mix our first two metaphors here so you really get this with a quote from a great Puritan preacher from the past, a pastor, Richard Baxter, who wrote this, quote, "It is a most lamentable thing to see how most people spend their time and their energy for trifles, while God is cast aside. He who is all seems to them as nothing, and that which is nothing seems to them as good as all. It is lamentable indeed, knowing that God has set mankind in such a race where heaven or hell is their certain end, that they should just sit down and loiter or run after the childish toys of the world, forgetting the prize that they should run for." What we need, indeed, according to Paul, is more of a wartime mentality, a lifestyle that just majors in the majors. Right? Soldiers are meant to obey their commanders. And even the hardest commands, whatever they may be, whatever the call is. And that even begins with the call to repentance, to come to Christ, to become a Christian, to become a soldier, a follower, or a disciple. Didn't the Lord say in the Gospels, like Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Wow. What does that mean? It means you have to die. You have to die to follow Jesus, to enlist in his army, to become and continue to be one of his disciples or soldiers, which means self-denial, dying to the old self and sin. You make that commitment in your heart when you come to Christ. I remember a sermon from Luke's Gospel years ago. I called that kind of text and message Christian suicide. And it really is, if you think about it, in that metaphor, because Paul wrote, for you have died and your life is hidden now with Christ in God. So what does that look like on a daily basis? Think of a soldier's life. Think of what does it consist of, right? You've seen the pictures. You've heard, you know, people. It's discipline. It's self-control. It's sacrifice. It's obedience. We have brothers in our church that have served in the military, among others, that can tell you. You know, they get up before dawn. Got to make that bed. It's done. Get ready to fight, run, and work. I remember the scene from the movie Forrest Gump some years ago, and the drill sergeant gets in the face of Gump, and he asks him, he really shouts at him and says, what's your sole purpose in this army, Gump? And his answer is, to do whatever you tell me, drill sergeant. That should be our response. That should be our reply to the will and the word of Jesus Christ. Amen. Reminds me of the first sermon I ever preached when we launched this church. I had this in mind well over 11 years ago. The message was called God's Great Marching Orders. And my goal was to cast the vision and the mission going forward in this new ministry of CCC. Here are the three commandments. The three commands. The marching orders. Number one, obey the great commandment, which is to love God and love people, which became the slogan of our church. Number two, obey the great commission, which is to what? Make, mature, and multiply disciples. That great commission mission is still ours. And thirdly, is the great commitment. We commit, as per Acts 1, to being witnesses of Jesus locally, regionally, in some way, shape, or form, showing and sharing Christ around the world, no matter the cost. That's what Paul's driving at here in our text. The cost may be ridicule, maybe job loss, maybe loss of some family or friends. Doesn't matter. These are the orders of our good, gracious commander. And they don't change. It's priorities over preferences. Okay? Shortly after joining the Navy, I heard about this new recruit, and he asked his officer for a pass so he could attend a wedding. And the officer gave him a pass, but he informed this young soldier that he was going to have to return on Sunday by 7 o'clock at night. And the young soldier said, you don't understand, sir, I'm in the wedding. And so the officer shot back and replied, no, you don't understand, you're in the Navy. Right? Who do you belong to? What are the priorities, right? Who is our commander? Let's look at the next picture here so we really understand this idea of suffering with the strength. You got to run like an athlete. Verse 5 says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete then and now has to endure pain and suffering in order to compete and win, right? You've heard the saying, for those that do a lot of exercising, no pain, no gain, right? That's why athletes train and they practice the way they do. They compete for a championship. That's their game. That's what they want to win. You know, I recently joined a gym, and with this COVID virus pandemic thing, like a lot of people, I got a bicycle, and I've been doing a lot of bike riding, which I kind of enjoy, but the gym part I don't enjoy so much. It's working out with weights, and you're tearing down muscle, so it'll repair stronger, it's painful, you feel sore. A day or so afterward, if you're doing it right, if you're really pushing yourself, but the payoff is this. You're getting into shape. You're trying to. You're seeing improvements, and by God's grace, you're seeing and feeling in better health. That's the win. That's the prize I'm going after, which is an analogy from this picture for us spiritually in the faith. Paul put it this way, 1 Corinthians 9, great text. He said, do you not know that in a race, all the winners all the runners run, but only one receives the prize, so that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. We'll talk about that in a moment, but you see, the self-control and discipline, those are the keys to winning in the Christian life and to suffering well. It's the idea of knowing wisely what to say no to and what to say yes to. It's knowing that the difference between doing what is good can be the enemy of doing what is best in terms of our time and our talents and our treasures and things like that. Athletes, Olympic athletes, remember, they discipline themselves, they get a routine, and they do it 4 years apart from every set of games. Paul's referring to Olympic games in ancient Rome back then, and he's talking about this picture and these metaphors because competitors back then, they had to take an oath. They had to swear they had trained diligently, get this, for 10 months just in order to qualify for an event. It's preparation. And that ties in to our last part of the verse here, which is saying to win, to get the crown, the prize, you have to compete according to or obeying the rules. You're not taking any shortcuts, and you're doing what God commands you to do, doing God's business God's way, the way he wants you to do it, right? Undivided focus. So when I mentioned the historical part about the 10 years of training, you don't have to wait 10 years to serve in ministry or to witness your faith, share your faith with someone, or to do the one another's and love your church body, but you need to be preparing, in preparation to be strong. And that means this. Look, let's go back to Bible. Eating Bible. If you know that reading, eating Bible, as we say in our church, is the staple of your daily diet, and it's important, and it shouldn't be missed, well, you may have to schedule it on your calendar. Make it an appointment to get into God's Word. BRP, anybody? Right? We heard that this morning. That's discipline. Repentance from sin is a discipline, is a form of self-control, of dealing with temptation. You see that in competitors, and the writer of Hebrews used that language, Hebrews 12:1. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, right? So that we can exercise, well, I'm going back to 1 Corinthians 9, but Hebrews 12 says that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. That sounds like Paul, doesn't it? We need to train. We need to get strong in order to suffer well and to live a righteous life. And one of the reasons we say no in self-discipline, by the way, to certain activities or things that we might enjoy sometimes is because even though we'll enjoy it for a moment, we may pay a price for it later because that price can slow us down in the race here and now. It can keep us from finishing well and winning the prize the Lord has for us. So we lay it down. It's about priorities. In fact, if you go back to Timothy's first letter, he uses another athletic analogy to talk about priorities in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. At 1 Timothy chapter 4, actually, the middle of verse 7, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. So as good as physical training and sports is and competition may be, focusing on the kingdom and the cause of Jesus Christ is even better. It means that if you want to be sharp and ready, for instance, to praise and worship God as he deserves on a Sunday morning like today, for example, to be at church on time, wherever that is, expectantly, excitedly, to sing, to pray the word, hear it preached. You don't get to bed Saturday night at 2 or 3 in the morning. Few people can pull that off. Well, why? Because you're not going to be very awake. You're not going to be very alert enough to worship properly with your heart and mind on Sunday morning. I would make that argument, right? A good soldier can't be asleep on the job because he's tired, because lives may be at stake, depending on him being awake. It's like someone running a track relay event and they've got the baton. Well, you can't catch it well or hand it off right if your head's in the clouds and you're someplace else. Because if you do that, you're going to lose. So what's the payoff on this prize? Finally, you know, Paul in that 1 Corinthians text, he says the prize was a wreath that would be placed around the head. That would be equivalent today to a gold medal, I think, in the Olympic Games. In Philippians 3, Paul said it would be the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, simply meaning we would be ready to be face to face with Jesus when he comes back, sets up his earthly kingdom, and we would receive rewards. Okay? We get a good hint of that finally in our great picture here. There's another one. If you go to the end of this letter that we're in, 2 Timothy 4, look at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and listen to what Paul told Timothy then. This is the final words he's written before he goes on into eternity. He says, in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. That in one verse really encapsulates what we're talking about in chapter 2. And then verse 8 goes on to say, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So we're waiting for the Lord to come back to get our crown, to get our prize for what we've done and how faithful we've been here as a good soldier, as a good athlete, in our final picture, a farmer. We're to work like a farmer. Look at verses 6 and 7 in 2 Timothy 2. Verse 6 says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. That's just a real basic, relatable metaphor to first century Christians back then, especially because farming was the way of life, the agricultural life. It mattered everything to a family and a community at that time. You had to till the soil as a farmer, sow the seed, work that land, reap that harvest when it was ready in order to feed your family, and then take your crops, your goods, to market and sell them so you could provide for your family and help feed others. So that's how you made a living. That was your way of life. Laziness couldn't cut it. You'd starve if you were lazy. So just like there was an adjective that emphasized the kind of soldier you're supposed to be in the first picture, a good soldier, here's another one. We're not supposed to be just an average, everyday farmer, but a hardworking farmer. And the Greek word there, that adjective speaks to working and tiring to the point of utter exhaustion, collapse. Because we're working heavy labor in serving Christ. In fact, again, I go back to 1 Timothy, and in chapter 4, it just picks up on this thought at the beginning of verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, and some manuscripts even add to the point of suffering reproach or shame for the cause of Christ. Okay? So spiritually, what is our labor? It's guarding that good deposit. It's fighting for truth. It's fighting for the gospel. Not putting up with false doctrine. Okay, this church that Timothy was pastoring at Ephesus, they would be known for their faithfulness to oppose false teaching and strive for the gospel. In fact, at the very end of your Bibles in Revelation chapter 2, in that passage about the church at Ephesus, it says this, Revelation 2, 2 and 3, I know your works, this is Lord Jesus talking, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Can we say that about ourselves? Can we say that about our church? And I'll tell you something, folks. I needed to hear and read that passage in studying for today, because this has maybe been the second hardest or most difficult period of my ministerial life that I've had to endure. Just trying to serve and shepherd you in this pandemic season with our elders, where we haven't been able to meet together, worship, hug, cry, encourage, laugh in the flesh in person, has been brutally hard for us. I gotta tell you, we still haven't figured out how to really minister properly as we would like to in this environment. So there's been suffering there. But God is on his throne, he's sovereign, and his painful providence will eventually be for our good. Because what? I am, you are, as a Christian, called according to his purpose. And things will work out for good. So I have to keep on sowing, sleeping, getting up, plowing, and working that field. like the reformer Martin Luther. He worked so hard many days, according to his biographers, he would just fall into bed. Or the evangelist D.L. Moody, his bedtime prayer on one occasion as he rolled his body into bed was, "Lord, I'm tired. Amen." That was it. What I've been learning in all of this, and I've been reminded by some of you, thankfully, is the need to be what? To be strong. To be willing to endure suffering, to persevere, to fight, to run, to work like a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Like someone once said, look, faithfulness is God's requirement. Fruitfulness is his reward. So God takes care of the results. The end of the book of James is real helpful on this. I point you to the book of James, that you would go to the end of that letter in the 5th chapter of the book of James. It was so helpful as well for me to read how it is we should be prepared to suffer and to be patient. How do we do that? What's taught there? James 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Listen to the analogy. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the earthly and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, the coming of the Lord is at hand, and that was written 2,000 years ago, right? So we got to keep on praying and preaching, people. We wait for the rain. We do. The crops will come, because winners never quit and quitters never win. Amen? I've learned over the years, success in the Christian life and ministry is not about bodies and buildings and budgets. It's faithfulness. It's strength to suffer well in bringing glory and honor to God. He'll bless us. We will reap the dividends eventually, like Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 also said, who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? That was a rhetorical question. Of course you will, in due time, because our time will come, right? That's the hope of heaven, the hope of the New Jerusalem, Zion, right? Perfect joy. That's what it means to get or to find that first share of the crop that is in our text. In fact, in James again in chapter 5, toward the end of that chapter, the end of the letter, verses 17 and 18 goes back to the farmer's analogy. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Did you get that? If not, don't worry. We have the text of verse 7, finally, at the end of our passage, where Paul told Timothy, think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It's another great both and, by the way, is if you're confused by anything I've said so far to you this morning, or what you're getting from your reading in the Bible in the first go around, maybe on a day-to-day basis, Paul's saying, think about it. Think about it again. Consider it, literally. Ponder it. In fact, you are to interrogate the text. Ask of the text the 5 W's a good reporter does. Where's the who, what, when, where, and why in the passage of Scripture I'm looking at? Okay? But if you're still confused and struggling after all of that, you have the Spirit of God as your teacher. Ask the Lord. Ask the Spirit to help you, and he will. Our text says he'll give you understanding or knowledge in everything. In fact, that word understanding was translated as discernment by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, or insight in Ephesians 3. It doesn't mean the Lord's going to give you knowledge of everything in the entire planet that you could know. It doesn't mean you're going to necessarily be a rocket scientist or develop the cure for cancer, but it means you're going to have the understanding of the word, the ability to skillfully apply it, which is wisdom, if you ask for it. Because remember, the natural man, the unsaved person, 1 Corinthians 2, does not understand or discern the word, the things of God, for what does it say there? They are spiritually discerned. You have to be in Christ and have the Spirit of Christ indwelling you to understand Christ. You've got to have that. So think about what you find in Scripture at the same time as the Spirit is helping you, which is why we have that command in Romans 12. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So I wish I could talk more about that today. We don't have that time. But as I close, again, what does Paul want us to think about today and understand? We need to be strong and ready to suffer as Christians in our day and age. We're suffering some now. Christians in the church may suffer a whole lot more in the days to come, in the age to come. We're holding on to Christ, but we're going to suffer for trying to live out our faith and sharing the gospel. I really believe that. So we need to think about the three pictures we've seen today to help us do that. Number one is soldiers. We are to single-mindedly focus on pleasing our Lord. Secondly, as soldiers, as athletes as well, we run hard. We run to win. We got to play by the rules that God has ordained and given us, revealed in His Word. Thirdly, as farmers, we have to be willing to work hard in the present, prayerfully, confidently, that we will have future gain one day. You know, I talked about one hero in the beginning, Audie Murphy, a real-life hero. Another was Jim Elliot. You may have heard that name. He was a missionary in the mid-20th century that suffered a martyr's death in Peru. And his life verse just happened to be verse 4 of our text, that no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And as this was related, a story about him by his widow, many of you have read about Elizabeth Elliot. Before she became Jim's wife, Elizabeth talks about the time when she was a student at Wheaton College, and she had scrutinized, kind of checked out the boys on campus a little bit, decided there was only one guy who really interested her, and his name was Jim Elliot. And he displayed this maturity and this godliness that really she was attracted to. And when the school's yearbooks were handed out, Elizabeth asked Jim to sign hers, hoping that if there was any interest in her, he might indicate something about that and signing her yearbook. And when he returned it, she rushed to her dorm room. She found his signature, and she read beneath it, 2 Timothy 2:4, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." And he would later write, Jim Elliot, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Powerful words, amen? Jim Elliot was willing to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, if it even meant dying for his commander and his kingdom, which is exactly what he did. His actions backed up his words that he lived by. Jim Elliot was a good soldier. Are you a good soldier? Are you a good athlete and a hardworking farmer today? And if not, do you want to be? Do you want to commit to that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the leading, the teaching, the guiding of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, and these three pictures of suffering and strength we've seen today. Help us to really ingrain them in our minds. Holy Spirit, embed these pictures and what they mean in our mind from this text, Lord, that as those of us that are Christians today, in light of the suffering we're going through at the moment and may go to at a stronger, higher level, personally or corporately in the future and in this nation, prepare us. Help us to be strong. Push us to be strong, to fight like a soldier, run like an athlete, and work hard, patiently and enduring like a farmer, waiting for that crop, Lord God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Keep us grounded in those means of grace, running the race the way we're supposed to, Lord, being in the Word, in prayer, and in the fellowship of the saints in the body. For those who are suffering and don't know how to suffer well, Lord God, because they maybe don't have the resources to suffer well, they don't know you personally. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Therefore, Father God, I pray that your Spirit would get a hold of them today and their spirit would cry out for you. They would cry out for repentance in faith to be saved. They would make a commitment in their heart. Someone, anyone, many of you listening, watching today, would make a commitment to turn from your sin and your old selfish ways and want to turn to God. And then trust in Jesus alone as the one who came to live a perfect life, pay your sin debt, your penalty, your payment for sin that you deserve, because he's a substitute on the cross for you. And all you have to do is cry out for that forgiveness in Christ and believe that Jesus alone came to save you. Won't you do that today? Shouldn't you do that today? So that you'll be equipped then to suffer with strength for the days ahead. You can fit yourself, slot yourself into one of these and three pictures and all of them. I pray that might be some of you today. We pray these things, Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch, C-O-M.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.